And we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and we rejoice in this day, and we are glad in it. We only look to you. We do not look to the world for help. We do not look to anything that man has. Lord, we look to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000. We're thankful that we can go to the throne of grace by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ and by the blood of Christ, a place that we can have and find mercy and help and grace and obtain it in time of need. And if there's ever been a time that we need your great grace upon our nation, it is today. Oh God, somehow, some way, as you always do, would you just help me to teach and share? I pray I share the heart of Christ to your people. Oh Lord, open every heart and every ear that they may hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And use me, Lord, for your glory. And we pray for those who are ill, for Rick, Lord, and all the rest that have been ill this week. Just bless them and be with them. And be with us now, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. What I'd like for you to do this morning, if you would turn into the Old Testament, Psalm 3. We're going to be at Psalm 3, and I'll be there in about 30 minutes, okay? And that's really the truth. I will be there in about 30 minutes, but I want you to be there when we finally reach that area. We are doing a summer series. Now, normally we teach line by line and through a book of the Bible. We just finished the Gospel of Luke. We'll be, after the summer series is over, it could just be a couple of months or may go through August, and that's up to the Lord. Then we're going to move into the book of Acts. But right now we're doing a summer series, and we're going to be covering different topics and that are very important and vital for us. So, you know, we look out and we, I hope you had a beautiful weekend. I'm sure it was so wonderful. I mean, you probably mowed the yards, maybe cleaned the windows or something, you know, all the summer chores or the Saturday chores and so forth. And the kids, I guess, are finally out of school, and we're probably, or hope you are, maybe planning on taking a vacation or just some time off. And by all appearances, everything in our nation, in our city, looks normal. I mean, there's just nothing going on. It's just a normal start to summer. And all things being considered, I guess it's well. But the truth of the matter is, all things are not well in Zion, or I should say, not all things are well in the land of America, the place that we love, the place that we pray for, I'm sure, every morning. Now, this summer series, if you were not here last Sunday, the sermon's title was Defining Illusion. I pray that you either go to the bookstore and pick that up, or you go online and listen to it live there, or rather on our website. And I used a scripture from 2 Chronicles 12:32 that says, "The sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." Boy, that's a great bunch of guys, 200 of them. They were David's army, and they knew the Lord. They loved the Lord. They listened to the Lord. They loved the Word of God, and they knew what to do because they understood and discerned the time that they were living in, and it is vital this morning. And the main purpose, I guess, of this summer series would be basically to understand the time that we're living in and discern what's going on, especially between illusion, which is false, or what is false, and reality, which is real. And I believe our greatest task right this moment in Christendom, in the 21st century American church, not around the world, but here in America, is to understand the times we're living in and really and truly know what to do. And the way that we're going to discern that is by asking ourselves, you know, how far removed are we really from the true reality of the Christian life? And I would ask another question. Do you believe that the American church today, as a whole, corporate church, do you believe that we really know what's going on? And do we even have discernment of what's happening, even in our own nation? I would have to say, unfortunately, no, we don't. Chris Hedges says this. He said, "A culture," and I'm adding to what he said, "a culture, nation, or a church that cannot distinguish between illusion," which what is false, "and reality," what is true, dies. That is a true, true word. You know, the Bible teaches us such great truths. Isaiah 5:20, I pray you write these scriptures down or follow closely with me. Isaiah 5:20, a scripture that we know very well. God says in his word, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil," meaning those who attempt to destroy God's standards of right and wrong. "Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." God says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." It is a terrible thing for man to believe that he is wiser than Almighty God. However, I used a term last Sunday with our first in a series, Defining Illusion, and I said this. I said, welcome to the new America, because the old America is gone. And the new America, even though they believe that they are governed by God, or I should say the illusion of that, they think that they're being governed by God, or even maybe act like it. The truth is, we're being governed by man. And we're no longer that nation that God has called. And that may upset some of you, and I don't mean to be doing that, but you know, we're going to live either in an illusion or a reality, amen? We need to discern the times. We need to wake up to the things that are going on. You know, the new America, they legislate morality, meaning that they pass laws to legalize sin or things that are against God's word. Well, that's just what's happening today. They're no longer trembling at the word of God on a nation that was founded under God. Now, anything goes today in our nation. I've lived long enough to see the great changes that have taken place. And I don't enjoy the things that are happening in our land. You know, my heart was broken, and what I say now, I say with deep tenderness. I love people. I'm not against people that are lost. Amen. Man, I was lost as a ball in high weeds. You know what I'm saying? I was lost, man. I'm not here. Never, this pulpit should never be used to beat up people that don't know Christ or any of those things. Never. But I tell you, I was shocked this week, as many of you probably were, is that when I saw the cover of Vanity Fair, and on it was Bruce Jenner, and Bruce is the same age as I am, and so forth. I don't know why I said that, but, you know, the thing is that there he was, and it's on the cover, if you've seen it, it says, "Call me Caitlin." Then that morning on nearly every news program, I would say in America, let's just take one in particular, Good Morning America, for example, they literally, I was waiting to see what they were going to say. They actually applauded Bruce Jenner. Not only did they applaud all the major networks, but they were using words like about the cover of the magazine. They said, "It's absolutely ravishing. She is absolutely spectacular," and so forth. As a matter of fact, it says this, that Bruce Jenner, actually says she garnered 1 million Twitter followers faster than any other profile of all time. Think about that, of all time. She's blowing up social media with her stunning Vanity Fair cover. And everyone from Lady Gaga to President Obama, Ellen and other people, are praising her to the heavens. And now Caitlyn Jenner has another gold star added to her glowing 24-hour debut, ESPN's Arthur Ashe Courage Award. Now, some of you, maybe they're sitting at home in your living room, you're saying, "Bill, you better start being careful now, because you're going to be labeled as a bigot or someone who hates people or, you know, not practicing tolerance." Listen, I love people, but I have a right from this pulpit to share what's happening in our nation. And the fact of the matter is, let me ask you a question. Does a change on the outside change the person on the inside? No, it doesn't work that way. You know, if I changed my name to Willie, from Billy to Willie, I mean, it's not going to change anything. Amen? I'm the same person. It doesn't work that way. It's an illusion, and that's the illusion that we're living in. Now, I want you to know something. I am praying. Immediately, when I saw that cover of Vanity Fair, I started praying immediately. Becky and I both, we knelt down and prayed for Bruce Jenner. And I'm not condemning him. I'm not judging him. I tell you what, I hurt for him. I could not imagine when he said, I could not imagine the pain of living in this body, believing, as he said, that God made, I was born a man, but God put a woman's soul in my body. Now, you know, it hurt me. I can't imagine thinking like that. And I'm not condemning him, judging him. I'm not any of those things or anyone. But I have to ask us a question. Does God make mistakes? No. The Bible says in Psalm 127 that children are a gift from the Lord. God doesn't create adulterers or murderers or fornicators or gay people or lesbian people. He sets them free. Amen? That's what God does. He loves them. So when we look at all these things that are happening, we have to start asking ourselves a question. Because see, I have watched something and I'm just now starting to see it as the Lord is moving in my heart, which tells me that the time is upon us. I'm telling you now, because slowly and slowly over the years, something that I never thought would happen in the country that we love is happening right now. And it's happened, like I said, slowly, year after year after year. The first time ever, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city that sits upon a hill, the living church of Jesus Christ. Did you know that we have now, by our own nation and our people that we live alongside of in this world here called America, we have now been given a new identity by them? You say, Bill, what does that mean? Well, this new identity means this, that our society that we live in, looks upon us now, the church, as a problem. Did you know that? We are now, what I'm telling you this morning, most people, we're so far removed because we're taking care of doing business as usual and so forth. We don't even know what's happening in our nation anymore. And we're viewed as a problem, been given that new identity. And the reason is because the minority now in the church, not the corporate majority, but the minority, we refuse. We will not support unbiblical values. We don't support abortion. God forgives those who have done, of course. But we don't support same-sex marriage. Do you understand me? We believe the Bible teaches otherwise. And daily, I've watched it and I cannot believe it. Daily now, we are accused of being intolerant, committing hate speech. We're accused of being bigoted and narrow-minded. And I heard even the other day, they called the church on the media that they said we were the unfair aggressors. Unfair aggressors? We're the only thing holding this nation together is the church, amen? We're the salt of the earth. And not only that, it leads to what's happening right now, and I want to read it to you. Here it is. The non-Christian population are seen more worthy of the protection of the law of America than Christians. That is a true word, and it's happened so slowly. And most Christians today, we hear about it, we read it sometimes, and there's a few that are really in tune with it, but the majority of the church, we're living in an illusion. We don't even know what's happening. And Christians now are being penalized like never before by not cooperating with the social agenda in this new country called America. It is a new country. It's a new time. It's the new normal, if you will. Let me read to you this headline, February 4th, 2015, one that I'm sure you've already read, but it says, Oregon Bakery will have to pay a lesbian couple up to $150,000 for refusing to make a wedding cake. It says a lesbian couple filed a discrimination suit against the Sweet Cakes by Melissa Bakery in Gresham, and when the owners refused to make them a wedding cake, citing religious beliefs. The Oregon Bureau of Labor and Industries determined that Monday that the bakers discriminated against that couple or those people. Now, actually, I think it was settled, or they only were paid $135,000. Now, that troubles me. It doesn't trouble me. What troubles me is this. I respect the bakery. I respect them. If you want to, you know, use your religious beliefs, I'm a Christian, blah, blah, blah. Okay, great. But I think they're wrong. You say, well, Bill, why? Why would you say that? Well, because what would Jesus do? The Bible teaches that Jesus was a friend to sinners, or is a friend to sinners. Amen? Not only that, I mean, how about the woman at the well? Jesus went all by himself there with the woman at the well, been married 5 times, living with an old boy. Did he say, man, I'm going to chunk you down that well and get rid of you? Get away from me. I can't pray for you. Get back, you know? No, harlots, prostitutes, they came to him because he was real, or is real. No, listen, has a bakery... You think that bakery has ever made a cake for a couple that were living together without the benefit of marriage before they were married? Yeah. Well, of course they have. Now, I don't want to get sued because of that. They're liable. You know, so we have not. Will you inspect everyone who walks into your door? Is that person an adulterer, fornicator? You know what I mean? Is he a bank robber? A liar? Thief? Come on. Sin is sin. A lost person is a lost person. They don't have the Spirit of God in them if they're lost. The natural man doesn't discern the things of the Spirit. He can't welcome the things of the Spirit because he's not born again. Do you understand me? They missed a great opportunity. And listen, if I was that baker, I'd say, let me tell you about Jesus as I do your cake. You understand? They had an opportunity to show the love of Christ to a couple. They're living in illusion. They're living in sin. Are you listening to me? They had that opportunity. And since now, what has this done? It's just like the devil always does. Now it creates more hatred toward the Christian in America. Now, what does this mean? Well, let the Moody Bible president tell you what this means. May of 2015. It says here, get ready for persecution. Warns Moody Bible President Dr. J. Paul Nyquist. He says, for nearly 250 years, Christians in America have lived in relative freedom from persecution. Now, the culture war is over, he says, and we lost. However, this is not an alarmist rallying cry nor a white flag opus, but rather a prophetic call for American Christians to prepare to live righteously in the face of persecution and not pining for the good old days. And the good old days, that's an illusion. Amen? No, we have to face the reality. Now listen, I agree perfectly with him. You see, that's what I want to talk to you about. We want to discern the times. We want to know what to do. Well, we are living in the times of persecution from America. Do you understand me? That's what's actually happening in our own country. And when persecution has not only began, it's getting ready to increase like never, ever before. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we really prepared for that? Are we prepared to be persecuted in a land that says, in God we trust? Do we really want to live in an illusion, stick our head in the sand, and so forth? Or do we want to find out what the true reality is? I believe that we can answer that question or find the answer by asking ourselves a question this morning, talking about being prepared for persecution. You know, I mean, I experienced persecution this morning, you know, in my own home. I'm shaving and all of a sudden Becky puts on Elvis Presley, the gospel, he's singing gospel music. You know what I'm trying? I was going, Becky, please, I can't, no, turn that off, he's killing me. And I know some of Elvis fans will say, I'm going to email you. No, I was being persecuted. I said, you know, put on something, never mind. But now, let me go back. I believe we can find the answer by asking ourselves a question, okay? Talking about facing persecution and what's going on in our nation and what are we to do. We need to ask ourselves this. Do we really and truly in our hearts, do we really want to be like Jesus? We really need, I mean, you say, well, of course we do. And I'll say the same thing. I want to, Acts 10:38. I want to be that kind of going about doing good, you know, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. I want to 1 John 2:6. I want to walk even as he walked. I want to walk in love. I want to walk in his grace and his goodness and his forgiveness and all. Yes, of course we do. But you know, the truth of the matter is, listen to what Jesus said. Do you really want to be like him? You really want to live like the Lord? Listen to what it says. Jesus said in Matthew 10:24, a disciple, remember a disciple, is one who believes the word of God, believes Jesus and imitates or follows his example. So a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master, Jesus says. He's talking to us. He's talking to his disciples then. He says, if they have called the master of the house, if they have, the people of the cities, the religious people, if they've called Jesus Beelzebub, that means the Lord of the flies, or literally the devil. If they have called Jesus, if they've called me that, how much more will they call those of his household, meaning Jesus' household? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. The 21st century American church, all of us here, I love you with all my heart, folks, but listen, are we really ready to be treated like Jesus was treated? Insulted? Spit upon? You know, Jesus told the disciples, and we are his disciples, he says, three things are going to happen to you guys. First, you're going to be betrayed. He said, then you're going to be hated. And then you're going to be persecuted. The one who said, Jesus our Lord, who said, with God all things are possible, he also said this, they will hate you because they hated me. Now, here's the thing. Are we going to stick our heads in the sand and just say, well, I'm just going to come to church and that's what I always do. And Bill, I've got a life out here. No, Jesus is our life. And we are the light of the world, or we're supposed to be. You know, Franklin Graham said this. I watched him on Fox and Friends. It was a weekend. It was March 8th, 2015. He warns Christians in America. Franklin Graham says, persecution is coming. He says, I believe we're going to see persecution in this country. We've already seen how many laws that have been passed that restrict our freedom as Christians. I believe it's going to get worse. And we will see, going to get worse, and see those that represent the Islamic faith gaining influence in Washington. We do have a problem in this country, and we are losing our religious freedoms, and we're losing them a little bit at a time, day by day. Again, a culture, a nation, a church, a people who cannot distinguish between illusion, what is false, and reality, what is real, dies. They're going to get in trouble. I don't want to be hated, do you? I don't want to be betrayed, and I certainly don't want to be persecuted. Yet for the majority of Christians around the world, that's what happens to them. That is their reality. But unfortunately, the American church, and I don't say this with any happiness in my heart, but the American church, it's a lot like the world today, amen? Come on. I mean, let's face it. You know, we really believe that we don't deserve any problems. That we don't deserve to be persecuted. That we don't deserve to have any storms or trials in our life. We deserve a trouble-free life. And if we don't like it, we'll vote one in because we're America. Amen? Well, no. Listen, how far in the world are we removed from the true reality of the Christian life? And the other question is, how in the world, if persecution is already here and it's going to increase, how do we prepare for it? Well, first of all, we have to do something. We have to and we must take God's word seriously. We can't pick and choose what we want to do. Amen? No, we have to take it seriously. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:29. It says, for because of you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, praise the Lord that we do. But that's where the American Christian usually stops. I believe in the Lord. Well, let's read the next part. It's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. That word suffer there doesn't mean sickness or any of those things. That word primarily is used for being persecuted. And in this context here, Paul's talking about being persecuted for spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, okay? So he says it's been granted to you, to each of us. That word granted means freely bestowed is a gracious gift. Do we really look, let's leave the illusion and get into reality, do we really believe in our hearts that it is an honor and a privilege to suffer persecution for Christ? I've counseled people, they're making fun of me. I'm going, you better go read your Bible, man. What's wrong with you? You're a Christian. You're not of this world. You don't act like this world. Amen? No, listen, we prepare by believing the word of God. It says in 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore, Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen, hardship means problems. It means troubles. It means persecutions. It means we're a good soldier. It means that we have a commander in chief. We don't, were you drafted, man? Or they don't do that anymore, but whatever it is today, the All-American Army, whatever, volunteer. Man, when you get drafted and you go, you don't have any rights. You don't have any rights, amen? No, they cut off your hair. They didn't say, Bill, may I cut your hair off? No, I said, what are you going to do? It's shut up. It's gone, man. Do you understand? No. They take away your civilian clothes. And you're an OD green. I mean, hello. Oh, never mind. You don't remember those days. No, listen. You know, it says we endure hardship as a good soldier. As persecution now is going to increase, and it is. You think the church in America, as all the articles have been saying, you think that Christianity in America is declining now. You wait till persecution really starts going up. Then you're going to see real decline in the church. So we prepare by taking God's word seriously. You know, Jesus said in Luke 21:17, you will be hated. It's not an option. You're going to be hated. And you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. John 15:18, if the world hates you, Jesus said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Hated Jesus, the spotless, sinless Son of God. He goes on to say, I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. John the apostle of love in 1 John 3:13, he says, don't marvel that the world hates you. Don't marvel. I mean, stop. What's wrong with you? Wake up. You're going to be hated by the world. But here's the deal. If we're going to be hated, let's be hated for the right reason. Amen? Let's don't be hated because, you know, we cut down every sinner in the world and slap them with our Bible and all of that. No, if we're going to be persecuted, if we're going to be hated, if we're going to be betrayed, all of those things, at least let's do it because we live a godly life. Amen? And that we walk like Jesus would walk. You see, that's what it is. Jesus said, it's for my sake, not your sake at all. So, you know, the fact of the matter is, there's nothing worse than some self-righteous, harsh believer that's always cutting somebody down and belittling those that are lost. Listen, I don't know the sin of the world or the sin that people are in, but I tell you what, I look upon every person as one that can be won to Christ. Amen? See, did Jesus call us to hate the sinner? No, he called us to win the sinner. We're the only people on earth that can do that. No one else can do it. I don't understand, you know, all the hated stuff. It's brought about mainly by the church. You know, when you're persecuted, they're not persecuting you, loved one. They're persecuting the Jesus they see in you. Amen? That's what it's about. So you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated, and you're going to be betrayed. Jesus promised it. He said in Luke 21:16, you will be betrayed. And listen, who's going to do it? Even by parents. Can you imagine a mom and dad, because of a son or daughter, turns a Christian? Do you know that there are some places in the world that if their children, if they're converted to Christ, they literally go out and hold a funeral because they consider that person, their child, completely dead from the family. They don't want anything to do with him or her anymore. Jesus said you'll be betrayed by parents, you'll be betrayed by brothers, you'll be betrayed by relatives, and you'll be betrayed by friends, and some of them will even put you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. We look at our nation. You look down at or look at the breakdown of the moral fiber, our families, the decay that's in the family today. When there's no loyalty any longer in the family, that's where betrayal begins. You know, you say, Bill, I came here for a happy message. This is a happy message. I'd rather somebody tell me the truth, wouldn't you? I mean, let's face it, if you were at a restaurant and you had eaten spinach and you had one stuck right there, would you want me to tell you? Or would you want me to just let you go through smiling at me and that, huh? No, you'd want me to tell you, wouldn't you? Well, I'm telling you the truth right now. We are living in a time and we don't know, most don't, they just don't know what's happening. They don't know that their religious liberties are being taken away. Jesus said, you're going to be betrayed, you're going to be hated, and he said, you're going to be persecuted. John 15:20, he says, if they persecuted me, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, yes, and all who desire to live godly, live for Jesus, his life in us, shall suffer persecution. And Jesus told us that there's a blessing in persecution. Luke 6:22, Jesus said, blessed are you. What a word. Oh, how fortunate to be envied. Oh, how happy, blessed are you. When, Lord? Well, when men hate you. You have that one on your refrigerator? When men hate you, blessed are you when they exclude you. Blessed are you when men revile you. Blessed are you when they cast your name as evil, meaning the name Christian. And the reason, all because of the Son of Man's sake, because of the Lord. And you say, Bill, I don't see any major persecution going on. No, it's the most subtle persecution that I have ever witnessed in my life. Are they going to behead us? No, not in America. That's not going to happen yet, okay? Well, are they going to stone us? No, I doubt that. You know, are they going to beat us? Well, that could happen, okay? But no, this is more subtle than that. The persecution that is happening is unbelievable, and it's going to increase and increase and increase. What's it going to be, Bill? Instead of beheading us, you know what people are doing? They're using the most powerful government in the whole world to change things, to change laws. This is the most amazing persecution that I have ever, ever witnessed. And it's going to be for us more of a verbal and so forth. Why do you say that? Well, what did Jesus say? They're going to hate you. They're going to exclude you, spitefully use you, all these different things. Matter of fact, he tells us in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, meaning you're walking like Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely, that those false accusations and verbal insults and so forth. Verbal persecution is going to increase like never before in our nation. And here's their purpose. They want to silence even more the silent church in America. We are silent, aren't we? Come on, let's don't play games. We're no longer the church in America. We're no longer winning the lost like we should. Amen? Come on. 95% of Christians today, they'll never lead one person to Christ in our nation. Not one. Think of that. In their whole lifetime. What's wrong with us? Well, we're living in an illusion. We're not living in the reality that God wants us to be in. So the church that's already silent is going to be silent even more. How's that going to be done? By removing our religious liberties, as they're already doing, one after another until we are silent. And you know, I pray in that moment, in that day, when that does occur, that we will be like Peter. Whenever Peter and the other disciples, when they were forbidden to even speak the name of Jesus, forbidden to preach in his name in the cities and so forth, that Peter finally said, you know what? He said, guys, in Acts 5:29, Peter said, we ought to obey God and not you, not man. Amen? That's where we're going to come to. You say, Bill, they're not going to silence us. Come on. Oh, really? Well, listen to this article. I read the New York Times every day, by the way, and this is from the New York Times. It's from January 12, 2015. Religious liberty is losing. It says, barely 5 days after the New York Times ran a major news article on the firing of Atlanta's fire chief for his views on homosexuality, a major New York Times opinion writer declared that religious liberty is a fine thing. Listen closely now. He said, it's a fine thing. So long as it is restricted to the pews, as long as it's restricted to the homes, as long as it's restricted to their hearts, and far from public consequence. In other words, get it away. We don't want to hear anything to do with God. Amen? That's what he's talking about. He says the firing of Kelvin Cochran, who was the chief of Atlanta's fire rescue department, came after the city mayor. He determined, you ready for this, that the chief could not effectively manage the department after he had written a book. He wrote that book on his own time, okay, in which he cited a scripture defining homosexuality as a sin, as a sin. He wrote a book, and in it he had just one little comment, and he defined it as a sin. Do you know what they did to the fire department, the chief? They fired him. That's right. And you know why they fired him? This is what they said. We're firing you because you can no, not with that kind of opinion, you can never be an effective leader. You can't lead all these people because you don't know what you're talking about. So what did they do? They fired him from his job because of his personal religious beliefs. Do you see what's happening in our nation? They're going to tell you what to believe, and if you don't believe this, if you say those things, they're going to, we'll fire you because of all the discrimination acts or laws that are being passed today. Think about that for a minute. A church, a people that can't discern between illusion and reality, they're going to be in a lot of trouble. When I read that article, pardon me, when I read that article in the New York Times, the first thing I said to myself was this, after I take a drink, okay? I'm being persecuted with allergies right now. I said to myself after I read that, I said, the most powerful people on the planet are being silenced. The church. How? By the new laws that our culture is passing against us. I think, and I said, dear God, America is becoming the land of silent Christianity. And you know what's so sad? And I say this with a heavy, heavy heart, not to condemn and beat up anyone, but you know, the truth of the matter is that the church today in corporate America, are we really winning the lost? No, we're not. We're not like we used to. And not only that, we're so comfortable and we're so complacent, and persecution is here and they're using the government to do it, and we're getting ready to see the increase like never before. Now, if you don't want to be persecuted and betrayed and hated, then don't follow the Lord. You know, then nobody's going to leave you alone. Live like the world. They're going to leave you alone. But you know, the fact of the matter is that if you want to be like Jesus, then we have to do what the Lord said. He said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, I say to you who hear, those who have ears, okay? He said, love your enemies. Love them. Now, that doesn't mean that you invite them into your home and you know you want, it means you're going to love them not with the emotion, but the command. Amen? Listen, it's hard to love those that are beheading people, but Jesus, just love them. Just love everybody. Pray for them. Pray for whatever they do to you. You know, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to challenge you. This is a better thing. Did you have a quiet time this morning? Don't raise your hand, okay? And if you did have a quiet time this morning, did you pray for America? Did you pray that and say, God, we need you back in our government again. We need you back in the Supreme Court again. We need you in the White House again. Amen? Or if we're not praying for this nation, no wonder we're in trouble. We need to get back in our prayer closets again. We need to ask God to send revival because the most powerful people on earth, they're being silenced. But if you want to live like Jesus, he said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said there on the Sermon on the Mount, he adds to that, and he says, and those who persecute you. You know, to live for the Lord is where you find your protection. You know that? See, you don't need to be afraid to tell people about the Lord. You need to be a witness. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you go to your workplace and all you do is talk about Jesus and don't do your work. You're being paid to do a job. Amen? But to share the Lord, where you walk and they see there's something different about you, where they see the love that's in you. And where you go to them and say, you know, my mom is really sick, and you say to them, hey, do you mind if I pray for her? What is her name? And they'll look at you like, what? I just want to pray for her. What's her name? Oh, Evelyn, thank you. Okay, I'll be praying. Give me updates, would you? They're going to see the righteous character in you and so forth. They're going to see that you really care and really love them. And that's what Jesus wants this world to see, is his love to them. And we're the only means that's going to happen by. Amen? Now, Jesus said about our protection, he said in Matthew 10:30, he said, but the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Paul, the apostle, if there was any, I mean, he needed Luke, the great physician, Luke, the beloved physician. He needed Luke to be with him all the time because this guy, everywhere he went, he was getting beat up. Amen? What did Paul say? He said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, we are hard pressed on every side. I don't know which way to go. We're just hedged in all about. Listen to what he says. But we're never crushed. Amen? We don't have to worry if we're with the Lord and doing what the Lord wants us to do. He says, we're perplexed. We don't know. We're at wit's end. We don't know what's happening. But he says, we're not in despair. He says, persecuted. We're persecuted. That's a picture in the Greek literally of an animal being hunted down, chased. Paul says, I'm a hunted man. They're chasing me. Wherever I go, they're after me. He says, oh, I'm being persecuted. But listen to what he says. But I'm not forsaken. He says, I'm struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, okay, you may get knocked down, but you'll never be knocked out if you're in Christ. He says, always caring about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul says, here's the problem, guys. He said, they really don't want to kill me. They want to kill the Jesus in me. Amen? The world doesn't love the Lord. We're not of this world, loved one. No, listen, they tried to stone Jesus out of Paul. Did it work? No. They tried to beat Jesus out of Paul. It didn't work. They tried to starve and all the rest of the thing. It didn't work. The more they tried to kill Paul, the more of the life of Christ was manifested in his body, in his mortal flesh. Amen? The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The church in America, we must wake up. Do you agree that the life of Christ should be manifested through us? Yes, he died for us. He paid for our sin. But we have become a people that isolate ourselves instead of insulating ourselves. You say, Bill, I didn't come here to hear a critical message. Loved one, I'm telling you, this is a serious summer. Either we want to get our head out of the sand and stop living in an illusion, or we want to know what's really happening. Because here's what's going to happen. If you want to stay in the illusion and everything keeps going and going, I promise you it will finally become a reality. And you're going to go, oh my gosh, how did it ever get like this? And I'll say, because Christians put their head in the sand. Amen? And we don't want to do that at all. We have to wake up. Now, with all that being said this morning, I want you to turn. I'm hoping that you're at the Psalm 3. Is that where you are? Okay, let's look at that together, shall we? This Psalm of David, of course, is attributed to the time that he was fleeing from his son Absalom. But we can also apply this to our own life as well. And David cries out and he says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. That's where we are right now. Boy, there's been that increase in our nation. And it breaks my heart to see what's happening. And the laws that are being passed. You know, we do you understand how important it is for us to pray? Do you know I have calls all the time, or Melinda does, you know, whatever the secretary, and here and say, we'd like to rent the church for a wedding, and goes on and up. I mean, at least 3 or 4 times a week. And we say, I'm sorry, we don't do that. Well, why not? Well, we just don't do that. Well, we had some people that went to church here years ago, wonderful people. I love them dearly. They go to another church. We're very close friends. And they said, Bill, we'd like to use this church. We love it, you know, da, 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 and to get married in. I said, I can't do that. I said, what? I said, why not? I said, because you're no longer a member here. Well, so what? What is that? That's ridiculous. I said, no, it's not. You see, if we ever once rent this out, our chapel, to those that are not connected to this fellowship, by law, you know what that means? It means we have to rent it out to anyone who asks. Do you understand that? That means we would never have a choice. You know, we could have same-sex marriages here, and so do you see what I'm talking about? You see, things are happening right now that are taking away our religious liberties, and they have increased. The abundance is unbelievable, and it's going to increase more and more. And you know, I know some of you are going, Bill, you're just doggone it, you're negative. No, listen, I believe the gates of hell will never prevail against a church of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you that this is a generation that thinks they're wise in their own eyes, thinks that they're pure in their own eyes, thinks that they're washed from their own sins and with their own eyes. And I'm telling you, we are asleep, we're slumbering, and we're in trouble. And unless we wake up, like Paul says, wake up, sleepy Christian. Rise and Christ will give you light. That's not talking about the resurrection. That's talking about coming out of a slumber where we're spiritually, we're out cold, we're unconscious. We're not even aware of what's happening in our own nation. And we're slowly and quietly, our culture, because the Christians are now the minority. They're changing laws, putting in new laws that take away our freedom, that tell us what we can say and what we can't say. We will never, ever, ever obey anyone but God when it comes to the Word of God. Amen? We'll obey the laws of the land, but when it comes, if it disagrees with the Word of God, I'm going to have to say, hey, I'm sorry. You know, the fact of the matter is, I'd rather obey God than you, if you don't mind. It's just not going to work. I'm going to say what God says. And if you don't like what I'm saying, it's not hate speech. It's from a God that loves you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. And you know, you can legalize any sin you want to. It's not going to change one thing. But the Word of God is the Word of God. And woe be to any man, any government, any president, any pastor, anybody that would exalt themselves above the Word of God, that because God has, He said, He's exalted the Word above His very name. Think about that for a moment. No. David says, oh, there are many who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. I tell you, God is our only help. There is no one else but God. The world will tell us that, you know, God is dead and that, you know, the church is a joke. And, you know, I understand that. I can understand why they say that. Do you know why? And I think I said this with you last Sunday in the sermon, Defining Illusion. I said, do you know why Ireland passed by a national referendum, meaning that it wasn't a government decision, it was the people's decision to vote in same-sex marriage, first nation on earth to do that? There were five reasons why, but the number one reason, the one at the very top of the list, the one that made them say, you know what, enough is enough, you know what it was? It was the Catholic Church. The church. Why? Because of all the sexual abuse, the things that have occurred, and all the things that were happening. In other words, the church wasn't doing what it's supposed to do. And the people said, I'm sick of the hypocrites. I'm sick of this. And they're saying the same thing about us today. You see, we can't go around hating other people and abusing people. Amen? We have to be, love never fails. We have to love people. Man, there should be a hunger in our heart to see a lost person, no matter what sin they're in. You know, they're lost. To come to Christ, not condemn them. You know, I've told you this 1,000 times, and I'm going to tell you 1,001 times, okay? But when I think that I could probably, I don't know, but been saved when I was a little boy. But the reason that I wasn't, I believe, is because of the people across the street. They were in church every night, And those people hated me like you cannot believe. I mean, they would call me names. I mean, you little white trash this. And, you know, I couldn't play with their kids or anything. And you're going to, they would roll down their windows as they drove to the church. And even I'd be sitting on the front porch. True word, Billy, you're going to hell. And I mean, I'm 6 years old. You understand me? I'm 6 years old. And I'm going, why do these people hate me? And why does God hate me? What's the deal here? I didn't want anything to do with Christians because they were the meanest people I'd ever met in my life. Oh, listen. Boy, I'll tell you. We must wake up and do what God is telling us to do. He says, oh, but you, oh Lord, you're a shield for me, thank God. You're my glory. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, you're my glory. That's what David said. You're my glory, Lord. He said, in the one who lifts up my head, I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke. Why? For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, that's one you can put on your refrigerator. Amen. He goes on, he says, arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Loved one, there is no other hope for us than God. And there is no other hope for our nation than God. You know, it's like I read about Greg Laurie yesterday. You know, he just preached, and he said, listen, there must be, and I've been preaching the same thing for years, there must be a sovereign move of God and where revival comes to our land. That's what we need. Man can't bring revival. Only God can bring revival, where God shows up again in such a mighty way that the fear of God becomes a reality instead of some illusion, we say, okay? That's what's needed in our nation. Jeremiah 8:5 says this, so why does this people go backward? Meaning a nation, why are they going backward? He says, why do they just keep on going backward? You know why? Listen to what God said. They stubbornly hold on to their illusions and refusing to change direction. This is a serious summer where we're going to be looking at different topics, things that are going on, to discern the times that we're living in and walking away and stepping out of illusion and stepping into the reality of the true Christian life. A people, a church, a nation that cannot distinguish between illusion and reality, they are in deep trouble. Father, we praise you, we honor you, and we love you. I know, Lord, that some are just maybe going, Bill, it's just too difficult, and I don't need to hear these things. And Lord, I understand that. I understand their hearts. I understand their questions. But Lord, the truth of the matter is, this is what you said to teach on. And Lord, this is what's happening in our nation. And you know it, Lord, and I know it. I pray that America, the land, we call it the land of the free. Lord, I pray that that our nation becomes the divine upper room. I pray, God, that you baptize this nation afresh. And Lord God, that your presence is known and the fear of God returns to our nation. Father, I pray for those cloven tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind to come in and cleanse this nation again and cleanse your people again and your church again. And we do, Lord, we lift up the Supreme Court who they're making a decision right now whether or not to ban or allow same-sex marriage across our entire nation. Lord, I know that we can't stop the things that are going to accompany the end of time. But Lord, I know that you can send a revival. I know that you can revive us again. Oh God, if there's ever been a moment in our history, it is now. Somehow, some way, awake us all up, oh God. Let us really see and walk out of that horrible illusion, the things that are happening, and step into the reality and be serious again about obeying your word, about doing your word, because you have equipped us with your power, with your grace, and with your word. We have nothing to offer but you, but ourselves, and that's all you need, Lord. I pray for this church. I pray, oh God, for a mighty revival to begin right here, that there would be a newness and a freshness like never known before in our lives. Oh God, if there's ever been a time for you to manifest yourself, make yourself real, than more real than you are now to a church, it's now. We need it desperately, oh Lord. We love you. We praise you this day in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? We're going to sing to the Lord, and after it's over, if you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you. You know what's really needed is the, like David said, he said, oh Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. That used to be when you first asked Christ to come into your heart, you didn't realize how clean you were going to feel. You didn't realize that the word of God that you joked about now became real manna. And you wanted to do, you just couldn't help but read it all the time and all the time, devouring each and every word. And for the first time in your life, it started making sense to you. And how you got plugged in, man, to a church and with a people, and you started learning songs that you never even, and the power of the Lord was real. And then after about 3 or 4 years, the other church members who've been Christians a long time finally quenched your spirit. The devil started training you to be like them. Just church. Come in, listen, get out, do your own thing. God wants us to become what we are. Do you understand? We are the church of the living God. There is no one on earth like us. We are a supernatural people. We are new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have to start living again for Him, or we will be passed by. I'm going to live. You come with me. The serious summer. We're going to step into the reality that God has for us.